I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would make us attentive to your word, that you would help us to treasure these words, help us to apply these words. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, when I was a child, I enjoyed playing video games. One of the games I played was Super Mario Brothers. Super Mario Brothers is very simple. You've got level after level, and you're trying to make it through, kind of run the course without letting any of the enemies kill you. It's pretty simple. Just jump over that guy, avoid that flaming whatever. Well, at the end of each level, of course, you come to the super villain, the mega boss, the big bad guy that you have to conquer. Well, as I come to the end of the book of 1 Peter, I'm noticing there's some similarities between what was going on in that game and what he's calling us to. Here, Peter calls us to run the gauntlet, to finish the course, to endure suffering. And as he comes to the end of the book, he says, our greatest villain must be conquered. We must withstand the enemy. Of course, the big difference is that Peter is not talking about a mere game. He's talking about a fight that's real, that's life or death. And unlike the video game, you don't get to just keep trying it again and again and again until you finally win. No, we only have one life. And so we must be careful as we run this race. I want to invite you to follow along as I read the end of the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 5. I'll read verses 8 to the end. Listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Peter's argument is simple. You must actively resist the devil by standing firm in the gospel together. In the letter, he's been calling us to perseverance, to press on through suffering. And he says, we must withstand our greatest enemy by trusting in God. In the verses just prior to this, we considered last week, we were called to humble dependence, to rely fully on God. And now, perhaps Peter gives us the most important reason why. Because God is our only hope to escape our ravenous enemy. Christians need to be spiritually vigilant. They need to be on the lookout. They need to be alert because we have an enemy who is against us. In our passage, Peter gives us three ways to resist the devil, three aspects of standing firm in the faith. Here's the first one. Resist the devil actively. Resist the devil actively. He's saying we need to be on the lookout. We need to be aware, attentive to what's going on. You see it there in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What an image. This lion that's hungry. It's on the hunt. Now, you've probably seen lions on, you know, some documentary on TV, and it really is fascinating to watch. You see this big, majestic creature, and as it hunts, it goes after its prey. There's something entertaining about it for us to watch. It's a different experience entirely to be in the field, to be the prey that the lion is coming for. That's the image that we're given here. We have an enemy that is out to eat us up, to devour us, to tear us to shreds. This is a serious image that we're being given. Now, the devil's not literally a lion, but he literally wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. Again and again, the scripture says that we should be vigilant, that we should be alert and thinking carefully about his coming attacks. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read, "Do not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." So there's this, you must be aware, you must be thinking about the devil's plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read simply in verse 27, "Give no opportunity to the devil." We don't want to help him out. He's not a friend. He's not something to be played with. You want to oppose the devil at every step. Give no opportunity to the devil. Perhaps most famously, Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." God would have us stand against the devil, resist the devil, and we do so actively. The Christian life is not passive. It's not like we just sit back and just hope it's all going to work out. No, we are called to action, to sweat, to effort, to alertness. We must be proactive because we have an enemy who's actively seeking to do us harm. So we need to be on the lookout. We must be ready. Here he calls us to be watchful, to think carefully, to be sober-minded. Self-control is one of the ways in which we fight the devil. We don't just give in to whatever seems good at the moment. Most of what seems good is the devil tempting us towards things that are wrong. We must think carefully. Must be active. The devil wants to do us great harm. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is making quite the contrast. He desires to give us life and blessing, but our enemy, the devil, he wants to bring death and devastation. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to wreck your faith. We must be active. So think with me how we do this practically. How do we actively resist the devil? Well, we think carefully about how we've been tempted in the past so that we're better prepared when those temptations come in the future. There's some situations you just need to avoid. You look back and you say, yeah, when I got into that situation and that situation and that situation, I was really tired in those times, and I see how I gave in. Okay, I need to get out of that situation. There's some things you just need to avoid entirely. You need to think ahead of time. You need to be proactive. How do I actively resist the schemes of the devil? We can't just passively take in entertainment. Just, oh, I'll just sit down and watch TV kind of mindlessly and let lies enter into our soul. No, we need to be attentive. We need to be engaging with whatever it is we're receiving. If we're going to be influenced by something, we need to check, is this true or is it false? We're called to an active resistance of what is evil. Beloved, don't sit by passive. Secondly, resist the devil by faith. He kind of camps out here in the passage. We are to resist the devil by standing firm in the gospel, by trusting the God of grace. Look at verse 9 and following. "Resist him," that is, resist the devil, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter here is calling us to trust God, to resist the devil, firm in our faith, that is, relying upon God, depending upon him. believing his promises. He's given us some great promises in this book. If you think back to the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, here's what Peter wrote. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a promise. We have this living hope of an inheritance that cannot be taken away from us. Not only is it kept safe in heaven, but we are being guarded through faith. God is preserving us, protecting us, even as we trust in him. This is incredible. Not only do we resist the devil, but here we're being told that God is at work in us to make it happen. So we say no to the devil by saying yes to God, by trusting in him and not believing the lies of the evil one. Look back to verse 9 again. Resist him firm in your faith. What is it that we're supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe the gospel. We're supposed to believe that what Christ has done is enough. That God indeed will preserve us faithful to the end. So resisting the devil is something we do, but it's something that God is doing in us. So you must persevere, confident that God will preserve you. You must hold on to God, knowing that God is holding on to you. You must resist the devil, fully convinced that God will preserve you to the end. He will make sure you finish this race. This is a mystery. It's beyond us. There's real work for us to do, and yet we're not doing it in our own strength. God is at work in us. This is how we resist the devil, by faith. We trust that God will enable us to endure. Famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is this allegory. We've got Christian who is on his way to the celestial cities, making his way to heaven. Along the way, he faces all these battles, these difficulties. I've been reading the picture version to my children recently. We got to the great battle against the dragon, Apollyon, who represents the devil. He's got this shield of faith that's protecting him from the fire that comes from the dragon. He's got his sword. At the end of the battle, this dragon flies away. And Christian, he thanks God for preserving him. No, he was there fighting. He had the shield. He had the sword. He was in the battle. And yet he knew it was God in him. Well, that's absolutely right. Brothers and sisters, this is how we fight the faith, or fight the fight. We do it with faith. We trust the Lord to help us endure. Our faith is in the one who is faithful. Our trust is in God. We are here called to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. There's more here. If you look at verse 10, Peter reminds us that the suffering we endure in life is short. It's just a little while. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we have suffering, and yet the Lord, he's going to see us through it. Now, the suffering here he refers to as short. It's just a little bit. That tends to irritate us, I think, because in the midst of suffering, it never feels short. It never seems like just a little bit. Compare this with 2 Corinthians 2:17. It's 4:17. Paul writes this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So Peter is saying it's a little while. Here, Paul says it's light and momentary suffering. Again, when you're in the midst of suffering, it never feels light and momentary. But here's what we're being told. We need an eternal perspective. When we see things rightly in view of all that God is doing, the suffering of this life actually is short. It is little. It is momentary. And we're being promised that God will see us through the difficulties, the sufferings of this life. He will make sure that we make it to that eternal glory. Just delight with me in verse 10 here. It's wonderful. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, not might, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're trusting that God will bring us all the way home. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we celebrate. God sent his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, rose victoriously from the grave. Why did he do all that? So that he could take sinners and give them forgiveness and bring them all the way home. This is what we trust in. Notice all the references to that glorious gospel there in verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is incredible. God has graciously called you to heavenly glory in Christ. It's going to happen. He's going to make sure we make it. So trust him, knowing that he will preserve you. He will keep you. Which, of course, is why he burst out into praise. Verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The keeping power of God, his preserving grace, makes Peter just want to worship. God will not let us go. Amen. So we press on. Now, I need to pause here for a moment. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to know that that incredible promise I just explained, it's not yours. This promise that God will preserve us to the end, that's true only of those who put their faith, their trust in Christ. You can do so right now. You can turn from sin and put your confidence in him, trust in him, and then this promise will be yours. Our God is gracious. He's the God of all grace. But you must humbly receive it. You must call for mercy. Don't be deceived into thinking that because Satan, the devil, is against the Christians, that means he's not your enemy. Oh, he's your enemy too. He is out to get you, to devour you. In fact, the Bible makes clear you're already in his trap. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and following. Paul writes to Timothy, God may grant them, now the them he's referring to here is unbelievers, people who are not Christians. He says, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. You see, the Bible's clear. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are unbelieving, they're captured by the enemy. The evil one would have them do his will. Don't you see? Jesus came to deliver you, to rescue you, to set you free from the enemy of all enemies. Won't you turn from your sin? Won't you trust the Savior? Won't you make these promises yours? We've seen that we resist the devil actively. We resist the devil by faith, by trusting in God, that he's faithful to keep his promises. But thirdly, resist the devil together. Here, Peter calls us to resist the devil together in the church as the people of God. Look at verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Why draw attention to the fact that lots of other people are suffering? Because the Lord is going to see all of us through. We're in this together. Or look there in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. You see, we persevere, we press on in this battle. We resist the devil together with those who are in Christ. We actively resist the devil, standing firm in the gospel together. Resisting the devil is something that we do in community with the people of God. It's a lot harder to stand on your own, but you don't have to. Look around. The Lord has put you in a church with others who are striving to finish the race that God has set before them. There are many around you who are fighting the fight of faith. Let's do it together. Let's encourage one another and help one another. How do we do this? Well, we hold one another accountable. When we see someone going astray, we lovingly speak into their life. We encourage them when we see them going in the right direction. We teach and correct. We encourage. We spend our lives together so that together, none of us are falling into the traps, the schemes, the evil plans of our adversary. We have brothers and sisters who are persevering against his difficult assault all over the world. Look again at verse 9. Resist him firmly in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When temptation comes, it seems sometimes like there's no other option. This is the only way. I've got to do this. And we look at the world around us and we see all these other people sinning. We think, well, I've just got to go in that same way. But here Peter reminds us, no, there are brothers and sisters all throughout the world who are standing firm, and you can do it as well. Look at verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting. So does Mark, my son. Now, this is curious because Babylon was destroyed. It was in ruins when Peter's writing. So what's going on here? Well, this is a metaphor. It's symbolic. I think it's a reference to Rome. The Roman Empire was the Babylon of his day, under which the people of God were crushed. They were being oppressed. They were being treated as foreigners, as outsiders, as exiles. And yet here he says, but they are likewise chosen. He begins and ends the letter by referring to the people of God as these exiles who are elect exiles. They are chosen by God. Yes, the whole world seems to be against us, and yet we are in God's family. He has chosen us unto salvation. This is a glorious truth. So in the church, we should be encouraged by one another's faith. We should be encouraged by when we see people striving to do what's right, and we should be striving to help others. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. This might catch us off guard, but a kiss was a common greeting, still is in some parts of the world. It's similar to a handshake or a hug. So what do we do with this? This is different than our culture. I think Peter is simply calling us to affectionately greet one another, to show the unity that we have in Christ. We should be glad to see one another, and it should be obvious because we're in a world that is opposed to us. But oh, when we see brothers and sisters in the Lord, it should bring joy, it should bring a smile, and we should express that unity together. We must actively resist the devil, standing firm in the gospel together. So just ask yourself, how can you help your brothers and sisters in the Lord resist the devil? Who are you in a close relationship so as to help? Don't think church is something where we just come and we gather and we sit here for an hour on Sunday. No, this is a time when the body gathers, but when the body scatters, we're still supposed to be connected. We're supposed to be in one another's lives, helping each other fight the fight, helping each other resist the faith. Who are you holding accountable? Who are you encouraging? Who are you speaking words of comfort, words of challenge? If no one's coming to mind, you need to change that. We need to help one another in the fight. We resist the devil together. Now, verse 12 really summarizes the gospel. It's Peter's purpose statement. He tells us in black and white why he wrote the letter. So let's look there again. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Here's what he's doing. Exhorting and declaring to you the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So he wants us to stand firm in the true grace of God. And he's saying, that's what I've been talking about the whole time. This whole letter is about salvation, about our gospel, from beginning to end, I might add. He notes election, God's choice. He speaks of the hope that we've been given, our faith, our trust in God, our justification, our sanctification, this long process in which we're striving to make it to the end. We're enduring through suffering. We're striving to become more and more like Jesus. Finally, our eternal hope, our glory in heaven. The whole picture is in view here, and we're told, stand firm in this gospel. Let the truth of God's grace propel you forward. You see, we actively resist the devil by standing firm in the gospel together. This is what unites us. This is what allows us to move forward. Because we know that God, he's not going to let us go. I think sometimes we think of the gospel as just good news for outsiders, for those who've yet to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. As if the gospel's only for non-Christians. It is good news for them, but beloved, it's good news for us. The gospel means that God, he will see us through whatever comes today or tomorrow and the next. The gospel is the very means by which we endure. We trust the Lord and we press on. We resist the devil by trusting what God has promised. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's really encouraging. We have an enemy who's out to get us, and yet we have a champion, a savior who has come to defeat our enemy. He didn't come just so that we could receive a pardon for our sin. He came so that we would receive power over Satan. You don't have to keep on sinning. You don't have to be deceived by Satan's lies. The Lord is empowering you to walk in obedience. Let me conclude with Ephesians 6. Paul writes in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Just catch this for what it is. You can resist the devil. You really can. God has enabled you by means of the gospel to actively resist the devil, standing firm in the faith together. Let's do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're not alone in the battle, that although we have a horrible enemy, you are on our side, and you will bring us to victory. In you, we are more than conquerors. In you, we shall overcome all the schemes of the devil. Lord, help us to fight the fight of faith. Help us be vigilant. Help us be alert. Help us be on the lookout. Lord, help us to trust you every step of the way. And Lord, help us to do it together in the body of Christ. We are a family, but more than that, we are a regiment of soldiers. We are the army of the Lord, fighting against that which is evil, fighting for what is good and righteous. And Lord, you are the one who enables us to do it. So help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.